the first two verses that I read out, verses 35-37. And those two verses perhaps draw our attention to the importance of knowing exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The importance of knowing exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, I wonder if you were asked that question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder how you would answer that question. There are perhaps many ways to answer that question. Some people, if you would ask them, would say that Jesus was a good person, perhaps even the best person that's ever lived. They scan across his life and see how he lived and say, actually, he is a good person, if not the best person that has ever lived. He was so loving towards people and treated the downcast. And some people have that view of Jesus, that he was the most loving person that's ever lived. Perhaps others will go a little bit further and say, well, as well as being the most loving person that's ever lived, he is the greatest teacher that's ever lived. And you might, as someone who doesn't know anything about Christianity, stumble across the passages that we looked at last time, and we saw how Jesus' wisdom was demonstrated. Do you remember that? How he was attacked three times by several groups of people, and he simply turned that around and demonstrated his wisdom, revealing himself as the wisdom of God. The one who was endowed with the Holy Spirit. And perhaps some people think, well, he's loving and wise, the most loving person and the wisest person that's ever lived. But then there might be someone who are a little bit more biblically literate, who actually would go a bit further than that and say, Jesus is the Christ, the promised Christ of the Old Testament scriptures. And this is what some people at that time, perhaps just a few days earlier, perhaps even less, had come to the conclusion that Jesus was not just a great teacher, that he wasn't just a loving person, but that he was actually the Christ. And you remember blind Bartimaeus, perhaps a few weeks ago, called out, didn't he? Have mercy on me, chapter 10 and verse 47. Have mercy on me, Jesus, son of David. What he was doing there was recognizing Jesus as the promised son of David, the Christ. And then just a little after that, you remember how the people welcomed Jesus into the city. And they cried out, taking the words of a messianic psalm, Psalm 118. They said about him as he came into the city, blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, they had recognized him thus far as the Christ of the Old Testament scriptures. And so they had gone a little bit further in their understanding. And what we have to say is actually those three things are true of Jesus. He is the most loving person that's ever lived. He is the greatest teacher that's ever lived. He is the Christ, the Son of David. But he's more than that. He's more than that. He is the Son of God. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. In this last interaction with these people, he wants to drive this fact home. That he's not simply loving and teaching and even the Christ. He is the Christ, but he's more than that. He is the Son of God. And in his last words to them, this is what he wants to drive home. And that's why he takes up that psalm to make that point. What he's doing in taking up that psalm is he's going to unravel their understanding of the Messiah, or at least cause them to recognize that it falls short. And that's why he takes up that psalm, as we'll see in a moment. What he's doing in his last encounter with these people is he's coming to his own people. and he's revealing himself as the Son of God. Yes, we're going to see they're not going to receive him. They're not going to validate his sonship. But he, here at the last time, is coming to them and he wants them to receive him. But we'll see in weeks to come that they won't. But how does this affect us? How does this affect us? Well, I want to go back to that question I began to ask you at the beginning. If you were to say who Jesus is, what would you say? Perhaps most of you this evening would say, well, he is the Son of God. Well, that's all well and good. But there are implications to that. And I want to consider that in the second point this evening. So I want to consider, first of all, Jesus is the Son and Lord of David. And then secondly, the implications that flow from that. In other words, if he is the Son of God, how does this affect my life? So first of all, the Son and Lord of David. So the Lord Jesus Christ begins a process to reveal himself for the last time amongst his people as the Son of God. And he does that, look at that in verse 35, by asking a question. Remember they came asking him a question. Now he's going to ask them a question. And he asks in verse 35, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? Now, I don't think Jesus here is setting a trap for the people, just as they were trying to set a trap for him maliciously. I don't think Jesus is doing that. I believe that Jesus is asking this question because he wants them to understand who he is. What he's doing here is he's beginning to, as it were, crack open the door to let them see in of who he is. And so he continues on by quoting a psalm that they would have been very familiar with, Psalm 110. And he asks a question in verse 37, after quoting that psalm. If David calls him Lord, how then is he his son? And in just a few words, Jesus has revealed something that these religious teachers and the many other people at that time had misunderstood about their Messiah. If you haven't heard of that word Messiah, Messiah is the anointed one. In the Old Testament, there was this, lots of promises about this Messiah who would come and save his people. But what Jesus is doing here is saying that you've misunderstood who the Messiah is. Or at least you don't have a full understanding of who the Messiah is. There's a key detail that you have missed. I wonder if you've noticed that key detail. And the key detail is that the text, in other words, the Word of God, the Bible, Psalm 110 says that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. In other words, David is talking about not his promised son only, but that he's speaking about someone higher than him. The Lord said to my Lord. Well, let's consider how this is the case. The Lord points out that David, who wrote this psalm, it tells us, if you want to look at that later on, that Psalm 110 is written by David. In verse 36 here, says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Can you see the importance of that word Lord? Well, let's consider it for a moment, along with some other important details. As I said, we know that David wrote the psalm. We also know that David received a promise. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where a son of his would go on to become the Messiah. That one of David's sons would become the Messiah. And we know that this psalm, Psalm 110, was what's called a messianic psalm. It's talking about that very thing. It's talking about the coming Messiah. And so with these things in mind, we have to ask ourselves the question, as Jesus asks the people the question, why would David call the Son of Promise his Lord? Let's just think about that for a moment. If David is writing about his son, the psalm would have read something like this: "The Lord our God said to my son." But because David was writing about his Lord, he uses the word lords. In other words, how can a son be lord over a father? We would never say that, would we? Why would King David call his son Lord? And this is the point that the Lord Jesus Christ is making. David is speaking about the promised Messiah, but the promised Messiah is someone whom David calls Lord, not son. I hope you can follow that, because it's extremely significant. The reason why David calls him Lord is because David is not speaking about his literal son. He is talking about God himself, the Lord God. David is saying, actually, under the Holy Spirit, as it says here, that the Messiah is someone who's higher than me, not my lineage only. He's someone who's higher than me. He is my Lord. And this is extremely important, because if the Messiah is not simply a physical descendant of David, but is in fact God as well, then this has completely unraveled many people's understanding of the Messiah at that time. And again, we have to enter into their way of thinking, because they were reading this psalm and seeing it as David's descendant only of a physical lineage of his blood. They were not reading the Messiah as God. And you can see this as it's worked out. Perhaps you know a little bit about history, that they were expecting the Messiah to come and to give a physical liberation. In other words, a physical man coming as king to bring physical liberation. But what David is saying here under the Holy Spirit is that it's not simply my son, it is my son, but it will be someone higher than me, my Lord. So imagine the people hearing that for the first time. These people were supposed to be teachers of the law, and yet perhaps they've heard that for the first time. They couldn't answer the question that Jesus asked them, or they were propagating the view that Christ was simply the son of David. He was the son of David, but he was more than that, and they had missed that. They only had a partial knowledge of who the Messiah was. And so if the religious leaders had got it wrong, you can guess what happened to the people who were listening to their teacher, can't you? They misunderstood who the Messiah was, and so the people who listened to their teaching also misunderstood who the Messiah was. Again, they knew in part who the Messiah was. They knew that he was the son of David of physical lineage, but they didn't grasp or understand that the Messiah was in fact not just the son of David, but the Lord of David. In other words, God. And so with this partial knowledge of the Messiah, you can understand why some people recognize Jesus as their Christ. I mentioned Bartimaeus and people who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. You know, they did recognize something in Jesus as being Christ-like. They said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then, as I said earlier, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David." You see, even though they had a partial understanding of the Messiah, they knew that Jesus was fulfilling that Christ office. But we have to wonder, if they had a misunderstanding of who the Christ actually was, in other words, they only saw him as the son of David, did they understand who Jesus was? In other words, did they view Jesus as a mere man coming to liberate them rather than the Son of God? Now, I have to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the promised Son of David. This is not questioned. As we read 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see that Jesus is fulfilling that. He is a man, and he is the Son of David, literally. He's got a family tree at the beginning of Matthew that traces his lineage from King David. He is the Son of David, but he's more than that. He is David's Lord. And this is what Mark in his gospel has been showing us. I've mentioned this a few times before. Mark, as he sets out under the Holy Spirit to write this gospel, the very first verse, the goal of the gospel, as it were, is this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wants to show people through his writing under the Holy Spirit that Jesus is not just the Son of David, but he is the Son of God. He is the Son of the vineyard. Remember that a few weeks ago? In another context, Jesus told the parable of the vineyard and how what he was saying was prophet after prophet had come. And now the vineyard owner had sent his son into this world. And this is what Jesus is. He is the Son of God. But you know, correct me if I'm wrong, if you look through the Gospel of Mark, there are only two occasions where people call Jesus the Son of God. And none of them are religious teachers. What you have is in chapter 5, legion. Remember, full of demons. He cries out, "Son, what do you want with me, Son of the Most High?" And then the only other time in the Gospel is right at the end, as far as I'm aware, in chapter 15, where the Roman soldier, not a religious man, he looks up at Jesus dying on the cross and he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Only these two places, as far as I'm aware. And what Mark is deliberately doing under the Holy Spirit is causing his readers or his hearers to see for themselves. It's almost as if he's saying, "I don't want you to experience someone else's evaluation of Jesus Christ. I want you to say along with that Roman soldier, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.' As I look at his life, this man is not only the Son of David, but the Lord of David, the Son of God." And if you didn't know it this evening, I want to stress that Jesus is the Son of God. That's denied by many today. But he is, and everyone needs to know it. I know that for many people out there, they don't have this problem that the people there had. In other words, they're not confusing Jesus to be the Son of God, David only, because they haven't even read about David. But they do have misunderstandings about who Jesus is, don't they? Ask someone about what you think of Jesus. Have you ever done that? What's your impression of Jesus? Who do you think he is? And they'll say, "Well, he's a good teacher. He's a good example, someone to follow after." Rarely will they say that he's the Son of God. And rarely they say that because of the implications that flow from that. If Jesus is the Son of God, then it has big implications for me, both negatively and positively, as it were. To come back to the text, and for those hearing this for the first time, if Jesus is more than the physical Son of David, then it has implications for them. If he is David's Lord as well, as the text, the Old Testament text says, then it has implications for them too. And I want to secondly and briefly consider some of these implications. First of all, there is his authority over us as teacher. If Jesus be God, and he is, then he has an authority over us like no other. There are many teachers out there. Now there's even online so-called teachers. They're nothing in comparison to Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the wisdom that was there at the beginning, the wisdom of God that created this entire universe, that brought this world into being, that created us. He was there at the beginning, as the scriptures say. He is the wisdom crying out. And all other teachers pale into insignificance with him. He is the one endowed with the Holy Spirit. He is the one greater than Solomon, as we heard last time, in his wisdom. We therefore hear Jesus or his words in a way like we hear no other Bible, or no other book, I should say, or no other teacher. It has an authority over us like none other. In other words, we can pick up a book, any other book, even a substantial history book that's factually accurate. It's completely different. This word of God that we've been given from him is supreme. It has authority over us. And so I have to ask the question, are you receiving it as such? If this is the word of God, and it is, are you receiving it as such? Whether that be through preaching or individual devotions as you open your Bible every day, do you receive it as such? In other words, we don't just take it or leave it with that. As Jesus comes with his rightful authority over us, it speaks to us. It has lordship over us. And even preaching, there's some very strong things that the Bible says about preaching. And of course, there are caveats to that, I know, but 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul says, "For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because you have received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Now what Paul is saying there is if preaching is faithful to the word of God, it is to be received as the very word of God. That is very countercultural today. And it needs to be caveated there. If it's faithful preaching to the word of God, and it's the contents of the Bible, it is to be received as such, as if God were speaking to you. Westminster Larger Catechism says this: "What is required of those who hear the word preached? It is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scripture. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives." So when we hear someone preaching faithfully, and that's the caveat, or when we read something in the Bible, it is not like other things that we read. It can't just simply wash over us and not affect us. It is God speaking to you and to me. Imagine just for a moment you heard of a place where God was speaking to you. Would you not rush to get there? God, the wise God, speaking to you. This is what we do in church. We come to hear God speak, not me, God, through his word. He's passing on to you the wisdom of God. If we heard of a place that God is speaking, we'd be rushing there. I'm being frivolous, I know. But this is what it is. When we hear preaching, it's the very word of God. And we should be desperate to hear his voice. Any opportunity where there is preaching, where the Bible is read, we should be falling over ourselves to hear more of God's wisdom. And then if Jesus be God, and he is, then he can save people. We heard this morning of the load that Jesus Christ has borne for his people, the load of sin. And the question is, what man could do that? What man could pay for my sins? What man could pay for his own sins? And yet, Jesus is God. He's the Son of God, and so he's therefore able to save. That is the significance of Jesus being the Son of God. How many religions out there tell you that do this and live? Do this and you might have your sins forgiven. Jesus comes along as the Son of God and he pays them because he's able to. He's the powerful, omnipotent Son of God. And he's therefore able to bear the sins of his people. Is he bearing your sins? Have you gone to him as your Savior? Because he is both willing and able to do so. Because he is the Son of God. You see, that's the significance of Jesus being the Son of God. He is able to save because he is God. And so in conclusion, I just want to say, for people considering who Jesus Christ is, it is not enough to know that he existed. It is not enough even to know that he is the Son of David only. He is the Son of David by royal descent. But Jesus is also the Son of God. And there are implications for that. Good ones, but also weighty ones also. Amen.